Dr. Melilla talked last Sunday, you, how many of you were there and heard confirmation of the verses that we had talked about? You see, that when that happens, I'm used to the classes turning to look and find me so we can... And a few of you did. But nonetheless, if we aren't excited about God's wrath, then we don't have to. We have no reason to really be excited about His love. Because now listen, and you remember this. God's love sent Him into the world to get His own. And His wrath was His guarantee that He would do it. Well, you say, I don't see that. You will. You see, if He were not a God who had strong anger and indignation at the enemies of the church, then He would not be empowered to rescue the church. You see, the good shepherd came in to get the sheep, not because the little sheep was out on the mountainside bleeding and crying and dying, and that's the way we've preached that. It's not true. The shepherd went after that sheep because that sheep belonged to him. It's his sheep. And the woman that scratched through the house to find the lost coin. See, there was nothing really. She didn't need that coin. That coin wouldn't buy a meal probably, but that was her coin. And it makes a difference when you go into an action to get that which is yours. Now, we talked last week, and let me remind you about the offering, the Christmas offering, Bible study Tuesday morning. And we'll meet in Geismar on the 7th of October. Is that right? Okay. We'll have two more weeks that Frank needs, and I need two. I need a year. Hallelujah. I had two quiet days at home this week, and I guess that's why I'm so dangerous, you see, this morning, that I could run through a troop and leap over a wall and run up a tree all at one time. Wouldn't that be interesting to see an old fat woman like me try to do that? Glory. But when he mentioned wrath last week, and he mentioned the prophet Ezekiel and some passages. Now, we're not going to look there. Just wait. We're going to go from Exodus to Revelation, but we're not going to start there now. But you're going to have to look fast, and you're going to have to sit up, because if you don't pay attention and you're not going to keep up, then you're going to miss out, and I will deem you not interested. But when he said that, I wondered how many people really understand why God's wrath came upon Israel. And I decided to go back into some of the prophets and talk to you, and back into the law, about why God was so indignant with the nation of Israel. And I want to tell you this, and you hear me real well. God is just as indignant with the New Testament church for the same reasons as God was indignant with the Old Testament congregation, the same reasons. So don't think I'm back in the Old Testament to stay, because I want to tell you, you never will know split beans from coffee about the New Testament until you know a great deal about the Old Testament. No matter how much you think you know about the New Testament, erase it, scratch it, and forget it. You do not understand the plan of God until you understand the Old Testament. And I'm amazed, I'm just shocked and hurt and disappointed that every woman in Christian Life Fellowship who does not have a job that she goes to from 8 to 5 or 9 to 5 or whatever doesn't come to Bible study on Tuesday morning. I don't understand that. You see, it's free. You wouldn't have to give a dime. We take an offering from Mexico, but I don't, you know, hold you accountable for that. But I want to tell you, friends, the most delightful thing you'll ever do is to learn the Old Testament. Because then the New Testament opens up. But people are not interested in Bible study because they don't have time. Well, I'm going to tell you something, friends. That's all the time you really have. See, that's the most important thing you're doing. And it's not because it's my class. There ought to be at least 10 Sunday school classes every Sunday morning, meeting in every nook and cranny and hole in this building with this many people or more on Sunday morning. And the people who go should not want to miss Bible study for any cause, because Bible study is the only thing that makes you understand what's going to happen in church. You see, when pastors take an obscure passage of Scripture, like from Ezekiel 7, as Doc did last week, I know in my heart that 2/3 of the congregation don't know any more about Ezekiel 7 than I know about a robot. That's true. That's true. Isn't that sad? And God is not going to wink at our ignorance. Paul said on Mars Hill, said there was a day when He winked at your ignorance. But in these days, He has appointed a time where everybody will be judged by the risen Messiah. See, I got you any way you go. There's absolutely no excuse for the church not to be a strong, gigantic, victorious, marching, happy, singing, rejoicing, giving, sharing, sacrificing army marching through the land, giving to missions so that there's not a god or an idol anywhere that can stand in the face of Jehovah.
Amen.
See, we're a mess. And I want to tell you something. And you don't like to hear it, but God is going to bring the same judgment against America that he brought against Old Testament Israel. Well, I got some good news. Just stay around a little while. It's not all bad. But I was looking through Linda Roberts' book on that she'd made in Russia. You know, had a great time, and we've shared pictures, and I wrote my little story, you know, and I've shared it and mailed it out of town, and I'm excited about it. I think, oh, my goodness, those people stood there, and they raised their hands to Jesus, and I read a letter from Richard Wurmbrand this week, and Richard Wurmbrand said this, and I had another fit. He said that the miracle of the whole thing of being able to hand a Bible to a Russian on the street, the miracle is that his heart is not already too hard to receive it. As I had not thought about that. Brother, that set me a fire. That God has kept their hearts soft so that those that will come to salvation will be able to receive the Word of God. See, 5 years ago, 2 years ago, you wouldn't have been able to do that. But God has plowed up the fallow grounds of the hearts of the Russian people so that they're now anxious and eager. They'll take you down to get a Bible. Boy, if that's not exciting, you're dead. Now, that's true. Isn't it, Linda? Man, we just had ourselves a time. And it's that way everywhere, but it's more glorious in Russia than anywhere because of the condition politically of the people. Well, last week, we talked about the wrath of God. And the first mention. Now, let me tell you something. The wrath of God was their only hope to get out of Egypt. That's their only hope. Now, listen. God had entered into a covenant with Abraham. And as God's side of it, that sealed it. There was no way that anybody could destroy his people because he had said to Abraham, in your seed will all of the nations of the earth be blessed. And when God says it, that does it. It will come to pass. He later made the same promise to Isaac. He later made the same promise to Jacob. So there was no way that God could fail. So in his wrath, he drowned Pharaoh and his army. And that was the positive side of God's wrath. Now, I want you to turn now to the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus. Now, we'll start, and I'm going to start next Sunday if I'm here, and I plan to be. Don't plan to go anywhere. We'll take up right where we leave off today. So if you miss next Sunday, you're going to miss the conclusion of what we're going to say, and you may be left up in the air, and you think that God's wrath will consume you, and it might. Chapter 19 of Exodus. God spoke through Moses to the people. Verse 4, God said through Moses, you, Exodus 19, verse 4, he said, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now listen to verse 5 with both ears. Now if indeed you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Now turn over to the 20th chapter and let's look at the 20th verse. Now in the 20th chapter of the 20th verse of the 20th chapter, God is talking to, Moses is talking to them, and he had given the Ten Commandments. And the mountain and everything, the thunder and the lightning of Sinai. Now, I hope you can keep up the thunder and the lightning at Sinai as in verse 18. Verse 19 says, they said to Moses, you speak to us, but don't let God speak to us anymore lest we die. You see, God was speaking in his holiness. And we're going to spend a Sunday on holiness before we have God's holiness later on. And Moses said to the people, don't be afraid, for God has come in order to test you.
Yes, amen.
And in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin. What a verse that is.
Amen.
So that the fear of God may stay with you so that you will not sin. See, there's nothing as beneficial to your spiritual bones as a healthy fear of God. I don't want to get sidetracked on that. But the test was in chapter 19, which we read, if you obey me and keep my covenant, then you will be my people. Then when he gave them the law, so awesome was his presence that they were scared of him. But Moses says, you are being tested. He wants you to recognize him and to fear him. Now turn over to Exodus 21. And God is continuing with the law, with property rights and personal rights and all of the other things that he wants them to do. We're not going to read any verses right there right now, but now listen, verse 21 is how the people should act. I'm not through with 20, excuse me. Look at 21st. Sorry. My first mistake today won't be my last. Look back to 20. Forget 21 right now. Now, Moses stood at a distance, and God approached in thick cloud where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, now listen, this, you shall say to the sons of Israel, you have seen yourself that I have spoken to you from heaven. Now, here's a commandment, and here's the test, which they failed, as you know. You shall not make any other gods besides me, gods of silver or gold, you shall not make for yourself. You shall not go up, well, then verse 24 and 25 have to do with an altar. But what he said, you shall not have any other gods before me. You see, friends, when we look around at America, that should make us literally shudder in our shoes to think of the idols that people have taken. I was listening to something this morning, and I don't remember what it was even, something I don't regularly listen to, but he was talking about the difference between hero worship and idolatry. There isn't any. And he said when Americans, and Doc touched on this last week, though this is not the problem, this is the symptom of the problem, but it's still sin. When Americans sit for hours and watch filth on television, I'm not talking about the world, Christian church members do that, and gloat in the filth of the world and take such critters as Madonna. This man had her on there, this preacher. And idolize something like that and will not go to Bible study, will not tithe, will not pray for missions, could care less, go to church and warm a seat on Sunday morning and try to be respectable. That's what the pastor was saying. Don't look at me. You heard that if he realized. Isn't that what he said, Katie? That's what he said. But you see, God will hold us accountable the same way he held Old Testament Israel accountable. You cannot serve God and idols. See, Jesus came and presented God. He declared God. He was God alive. God was always alive, but men couldn't see him until he came in flesh. But God's law required obedience. He said, if you obey me, you'll be my people. And we read it a while ago. All of you following? All of you understand where we're coming from. Now, in Exodus 22 and verse 12, 22, and I'll tell you the verse in just a minute. They're beginning with verse 16, they're just various laws. See, now these laws have to do with relationships to God and relationships to men. Now let me say, throw this at you. Your relationship with God is no more intense than your relationship with each other. Let me say that to you again. You see, if there's hostility between you and a brother or sister in Christ, that needs to be taken care of. Are you hearing me? Don't look at me like you don't believe it, friend. If we say we love God and we don't love one another, we lie. See, that's scripture. John said that in his epistle. So a great deal of what the law is man's relationship to man and man's relationship to God. So in various and sundry laws here, he's talking about various and sundry things. Look at verse 18. He said, you're not allow a sorceress to live. Well, we've got one on CNN. She says, call me now. And I can just see a snake coming out of one corner of her mouth. If you're a fan of hers, you better repent and get rid of that, because she's a sorceress. Whoever lies with an animal shall be surely put to death. Well, bestiality is one of the great problems of American society. That's terrible. He who sacrifices, now listen to this. He who sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be utterly destroyed. I'm talking to you about the wrath of God. And you shall not wrong a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict a widow or an orphan. If you afflict him, and if he cries out to me, I'll surely hear his cry. And listen to what the next verse says. And my wrath and my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword. Well, who's talking? God is talking. Who's he talking to? The Israel. And he's talking to us too, really. We are called to escape the wrath of God. And we have to escape. But nonetheless, this is the God of glory, and he's speaking to the people that he called out and said, if you obey my commandments and keep my covenant, then you will be, and if you don't, I will kill you. Is that what he said? And your wives shall become widows, and your children fathers. Then he talks about other things. It's lending money and all that kind of thing. But I don't want to expound the law this morning, but just to tell you what God is going to do to those Old Testament Israelites who did not obey the law. And this is a foundation for what Doc was preaching last Sunday morning about the wrath of God. Now, look over to Exodus 32, and that's the story of the golden calf. And the story of the golden calf. Well, Moses had to get with God on a very intense prayer level to get him to spare the Israelites. He said, I'm going to destroy them. You know what happened? They were down at the foot of the mountain and they made a golden calf. All of you are familiar with that, aren't you? If you're not, you need to learn the Old Testament. And God, the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people and they're an obstinate people. So they're a stubborn people. And verse 9 of chapter 32 says, and the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and they're a stubborn people. They're an obstinate people. Verse 10 says, now, let me alone, that my wrath may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I'll make of you a great nation. I want to tell you something, friends. 9 3/4 out of every 10 Christian leaders would have said yes. You've got your head on right now. Yeah, let's just forget them and go with me. Not Moses. Not Moses. Instead of Moses taking the honor for himself, he prayed against the burning wrath of God to rescue the people that he had brought through the Red Sea. Oh, this is good stuff. He prayed and sought the Lord in verses 11, 12, and 13, and the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. The King James Bible says he repented, and that's what repentance is. Repentance is not going down to the altar and being emotional. Repentance is changing your mind and taking a new direction. Now, I want to quote to you, and you needn't look, because I guarantee you it's there. Psalm 106, verse 45 says, and he remembered them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. Now, that's shouting ground. When Moses prayed, God changed his mind and remembered his covenant that he had made with them. I was amused at a brother that he was in the church with me and Mary Elizabeth for years. My son's about 46 years old, and they were all there together when he was 3 and 4. And that's a long time. And all these years, he has thought he could bring some life to those people. And he has been in one church and in another one of the same denomination. And he'll call me and groan and moan, and I'll tell him, you're getting what's coming to you. You cannot put live chicks under a dead hen. Cannot. Finally, I saw him this week, and finally he said, I'm through. I would not try anymore. And do you know what? The straw that broke the camel's back with him was this. He was saying, if God has said it, God will do it because of the covenant that he made with Abraham. And some sister raised up and said, who cares about all of that? And I said, it's a good thing you got out, because God would hold you accountable for blaspheming the holiness of his name when you know the truth and you stay in darkness. Isn't that awful? Who cares about the covenant that God made with Abraham? I want to tell you something, friend. The only reason that you're here sitting today and that I'm here on 2 feet is because God made a covenant with Abraham, and he kept it and preserved a remnant regardless of the strength of his wrath against backsliding apostate Israel. Glory to God. He remembered his covenant. Brother, you ought to put that somewhere in a prominent place and thank God he remembered his covenant. If God hadn't remembered his covenant, we'd all be in the bottom of the sea. There's not a one of us worth saving. Amen. Nothing in us deserves his mercy. It's just the way he is. So Exodus 34, verse 11, 12, and along in there, Exodus 34, God once again gave the law and renewed the covenant. Exodus 34, verse 11. Now listen, friends. He said to them, this is so sweet, He said, be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. I'm going to drive out the Amorite, Canaanite, Hittite, Perizzite, Hivite, and Jebusite. Those were the Canaanites. God said, I'm going to run there and run them out of their own land and give you the land. Remember, that was the land promised. Now, here, friend, he said, watch yourself. Watch yourself that you don't make any covenant with the inhabitants of that land which you're going, lest it become a snare. Rather, you're to tear down their altars and smash their pillars and cut down their asherim. That's a collective term for many of the Canaanite gods. For you shall not worship any other god, for the God, the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone invite you to partake of the sacrifice. Oh, that's loaded. And then you take their daughters and all of this kind of thing. God says don't have any part of their filthiness, of their religion. It was a religion of fertility, and there was sexual acts performed as a part of their religious observance. It was Baal worship. And any time you hear a Christian, who he's ignorant when he says it, but help him, talk about Mother Nature and Father Nature, that is a modern term for Baal. You say, oh, I don't believe that. Well, it is anyhow. Don't worship creation. Don't worship fertility. Worship the God who has all power in creation and in giving life. Now, I want you to turn your Bible to the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. Those of you who come on Tuesday morning will know that this is one of the most dynamic passages of Scripture in all the Old Testament. Just before they go into the land, the blessings are pronounced again, and God again warns them about the curses for disobedience. Chapter 27 has cursings and blessings, and chapter 28 is an enlargement of the cursings and the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience. In chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, there are 14 verses of blessing, 14 promises that God will do to Israel if they obey His commandment. There are 53 verses of punishment of curses for them if they do not obey His commandments. All of this was given now just before they went into the land that was promised. Now, look at Deuteronomy, back a chapter, chapter 31 and verse 42. I mean, no, it's not back. 28 and then 31. I'm hurrying, so I'm not even coherent. Chapter 31 of Deuteronomy at verse 14. God is speaking to Moses, and he said, the time's come for you to die. So you call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting, and I will there commission him. So Moses and Joshua went to present themselves at the tent of meeting, and the Lord appeared to them in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood at the doorway of the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, now listen, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise, and they will play the harlot with the strange gods of the land, into the midst of which they're going, and they will forsake me, and they will break my covenant, which I've made with them. Then my wrath will burn against them, will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they shall be consumed, and many evils and troubles shall come upon them, so that they will say in that day, is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us? But he said, I will hide my face when the evils start coming, and they'll wonder, well, where is God? Well, he is not going to smile on their evil ways. He said, I'll hide my face from them. Then he says, therefore, write this song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it on their lips in order that this song may be a witness for me against them. For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers. See, that was to Abraham back in Genesis. He cut the animals. He said, you know, oh, glory. He said, I'm going to drive them out and I'm going to give you the land. He said, it'll be 400 years now, Abraham. Because people got to go down into Egypt and a lot of things have got to happen. But this is the covenant. He said, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied and become prosperous. I said, when they have eaten and become satisfied and are prosperous. See, that's what's happened to America. We have made affluence a god. And I thought when those two young fellows stayed over there in Russia, and you don't have any idea of the inconvenience and the lack of living there. do they, Linda? You can't buy a box of aspirin. You cannot go out and buy a box of Band-Aids. You cannot go and buy sugar or oil or anything. You got to stand in line to get it, and you may never get it. I don't know how they eat. They got plenty of potatoes, it seems like. And it's hard to mess up a potato. But you cannot imagine the sacrifice of anybody that would stay there and forfeit this lifestyle and take up that lifestyle. We have got it so good. And we are so ungrateful. Boy, I got to walking and praying this week. I might not have had a fit. I got to thinking about all the little things that God does for all of us. Just little things. And we should be so thankful. I have sent books and tapes to preachers and missionaries, and I can count on my hands, on my 3-4 fingers, how many times you get a note saying, oh, thank you, that was a blessing. Friends, if church leadership doesn't express its gratitude to God, even to God's servant, what kind of a pattern? Remember this young lady from Moscow Room with Linda Roberts. She liked some books I had, so I gave her some books I had, and I said, now, when I get home, I got one more I want to send you. Oh, she said, glory, I want it. It cost me $10 airmail to send a $6 or $7 book. I got the most wonderful note from her. Oh, she said, your package came. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And I'd given her a little cologne I had that she liked, and I was helping her. You know what she said? Let me tell you what she said. She said, good, we'll send her some more. Well, I thought that is the heart of God. If I have ever heard, that's the heart of God. See, when we thank Him, He sends us some more. Our kids are so stupid. You see, when we do for them, if they get up close to us and say, oh, thank you, you give them the rest of it. But they so take us for granted, like we take God for granted, that there's no heartfelt gratitude on anybody's heart. Are we having fun? Yeah. Woo! I'll tell you something, friends. There's magic in gratitude. There is power in gratitude. I wrote that girl a letter and I said, I got more. And I'm going to send it by Tim when he goes. And if he won't take it, I'll put it in the mail. I won't take my tithes to pay the postage either. You know, that's a big thing. Well, you know, it's all God's work. Yeah, but that ain't your tithe. I tell you what, your tithe isn't Mexico either. Your tithe is the local church, and your giftings are from Mexico or whatever, Russia or whatever. Well, I won't charge you for that. Now, in verse 32, the Song of Moses describes everything they did. They backslid. I don't want to read the Song of Moses, but verse 28 says, they're a nation lacking in counsel. There's no understanding in them. Would that they were wise and understand this, then they would discern their future. If they just knew who they were and the promises that God had made, then they would understand the great and high and mighty calling that God has put them on. But they're people without counsel. You couldn't tell them anything. You know, sin hardens the conscience. And they couldn't hear the voice of God. Now, the account, now hear me real well when I tell you what I'm fixing to tell you. All of the rest of the Bible, now hear me, I want you to hear this. All of the rest of the Bible is concerned with God's wrath against His people, His faithfulness to preserve a remnant, and His wisdom and instruction concerning both, all the rest of the Old Testament. It's history, it's wisdom, it's poetry, it's wrath and it's restoration, it's instruction in righteousness and godliness. You know, the Apostle Paul said this, and this ought to put some New Testament Christians to shame. The Apostle Paul said all Scripture, and all he knew anything about was the Old Testament. Poor Paul never had any idea he was writing the Bible. Never. Never dreamed he was writing Scripture. But he said all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, for reproof, for exhortation, for correction. All Scripture. And that would be Genesis to Malachi. Isn't that exciting? Hallelujah. All Scripture, Genesis to Malachi, is profitable that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And your equipment is Ephesians 6, is the whole armor of God. See, all of the rest of the Bible. I tell you, I got so excited. What do you reckon's the matter with me? I think I'm crazy, but I want to get healed because it's better to be excited about something than it is to be dull about everything. Once, it's catching. I hope it's catching. My. I wish a hunger for God's Word would go through Christian Life Fellowship and just knock the people down. I mean, just where they couldn't even get up until they had said yes to intense Bible study. It's the most fascinating thing in the world, friends, to look at God in His Word. You don't worship the Word. You worship the God that's in the Word. But it's alive. But all of the rest of the Old Testament has to do with God's love, His wrath, His faithfulness, steadfastness, immutability, justice, wisdom, power, and mercy. All the rest of it is a picture of our God and how He's moved in our lives in all of those precious attributes. Now turn your Bible in the second chapter of Judges quickly. Judges chapter 2 and beginning in verse 7. The people of Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Oh, Joshua was a godly man. Man. And all the days of the elders who survived Joshua. And they got their training from Joshua. And they had all seen all the good work of the Lord which He had done for Israel. Then Joshua died. Joshua died. He was 110, but he died. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in the hill country of Ephraim. And now listen, all of the generation were gathered also to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which the Lord had done for Israel. And you say, well, how could they have known? I'll tell you how they could have known, the same way the church needs to know today. God told Moses, said, you go tell them to write the law on the doorpost of the house. Put it on the threshold of the house. Put it on the hem of their garment. Put it on the sleeve of their garment. Put it on the phylacteries on their forehead. Now you say, well, I don't believe that. Now, whether God really meant that it be literally written everywhere like that, that's your, you know, we can debate that if you wanted to. I believe He did. But the point is, God said, you talk about the law when you come in, and you talk about the law when you go out. That no word of the law depart from the hearts of the people. And I want to tell you something, friend. My kids and your kids and everybody else's kids need the Scriptures whether they like it or not. See, people are always saying, well, I'm going to leave this church and I'm going somewhere where there's something for my kids. I'm going to tell you something. If you've got a preacher that's preaching the Bible, that's all your kids need. Oh, yeah. You say, that's debatable. But I want to tell you something. We are breeding weaker and weaker generations. The fiber of our nation morally is thinning all the time. We're not, there's something we're not doing right. Right? So I wish you hadn't got up. Well, glory to God, hang around. It'll get better. They failed in teaching their children the Word and the ways of God, so that when the leaders of that day died, there arose a whole generation that didn't know the Lord, know what He had done for the people of Israel. Are all of you seeing that? So you say, oh, you're mighty hard. Friends, that's in the Word of God. Now look at verse 11. The sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out, and they followed other gods from among the people around, and they bowed themselves to them, and they provoked the Lord God to wrath, to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth, and the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. I want you to hear what I'm talking about. Now, this is where Dr. Malilly was coming from last week, and you just preached so much in 45 minutes or an hour. Boy, I wish I could just make time stand still. But it doesn't work that way. Listen. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and He gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them, and He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about them so they could no longer stand. And wherever they went, the Lord was against them for evil. And the Lord is against the United States of America for evil. Yeah. old Spurgeon says, you know, you might as well try to sew silk with a dull needle as to try to evade the truth about the wrath of God. That you cannot sew silk with a dull needle. You've got to sew silk with a sharp needle. And you've got to proclaim the whole truth to the Christian church today, lest people go to sleep in their pews thinking I'm all right because I go to church and do these things. I want to tell you something, friend. No matter what we do, and I put myself top to the list, I'm the most ornery, needy creature in all the church. Opinionated. Who else will say amen? You got some fault? You have problems? You have problems walking out what you know to do? Of course we do. But we can do and go and give and sacrifice and serve and go to missions and sing and shout and whatever unless our heart is right before God. God isn't interested in any of it. That is big, isn't it? Y'all having fun? Don't you love the Word of God? No matter how deep it cuts, friend. You know what the Word of God is? It's like a surgeon's knife. It needs to get down and take out that which is diseased so that that which is left may be whole and healthy. Glory!
Amen.
It's sharper than any two-edged sword. If it doesn't cut asunder, then you're not hearing it and getting it. Well, you'd thin out a church in a hurry of this, wouldn't you? I'm surprised you'd come back. But I'm so thankful. I just love it. I get excited, you know, about Friday evening. I get, oh, my, Friday and Sunday's coming. Hallelujah. Now, when Old Testament Israel broke the covenant in disobedience, they disobeyed the commandments, they themselves brought the wrath of God on themselves to the extent that they were taken captive. Now, here's where Dr. Miller came in with his prophecy on Ezekiel. But this is why the prophets spoke as harshly as they did, because they just violated, completely disobeyed, and ignored the righteous decrees of God. And what if they didn't know? Now, David's son, I'm skipping a lot. David's son, Solomon, after all of David's heart for God, we see what happened in 1 Kings. Flip over to 1 Kings. Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, and then 1 Kings. 1 Kings, chapter 11. This is where we left off in the Old Testament, 1 Kings. And you know, I just like a bee in a tar bucket. I don't know which way to, which leg to pull up first. It's like a blind dog in a meat house. I don't know which way to turn. There's so much good stuff in this Bible. We need to get back in 1 Kings, but we want to talk about keeping the heart. We want to talk about the holiness of God. There's so much. 1 Kings chapter 11, the beginning in 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning in verse 4. And you know this story. When it came back, when Solomon was old, his wives. You see Solomon's problem. He was lustful. He liked women. It's all right to like women. But you see, whenever the natural impulse of a man's desire for a woman, whenever it goes outside the bound of marriage, then it's lust. See, God made us that way. It's lust. And lust brings forth sin. And sin brings forth death. It came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord our God, his God, as was the heart of David, his son. See, the only way that God could ever forgive David was because he had a heart after him. And that's so beautiful. I'll talk about that some more, but I won't. Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. One day we'll take 10 or 15 minutes to talk about some of these false gods, because unless you've studied, you don't know that and what they required. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord fully as David had done. You say, note that word fully. King James Bible may say completely or something else, holy. But what he did was to keep the temple intact, but he just put the altars of these detestable false gods in God's temple. Are you hearing me? Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem. Isn't that unbelievable? For Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon, and thus he did for his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now the Lord was very angry with Solomon. Now listen why. Because his heart, not his tithes, not his attendance, not his prayer life, and all of those are important. But you can do all that and not have a heart for God. Because his heart was turned against the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Boy, Solomon had some experiences. Boy, his prayers, his life with God before he got into all these women and idols. It was something wonderful. His prayer dedication is wonderful. Now, so intense was God's wrath against because of this, let me go back. Because of this, the kingdom split. Northern kingdom, Israel. Southern kingdom, Judah. And they both were taken captive. The northern kingdom, Israel, fell captive to Assyria in 721, and Judah was taken off captive by Babylon in 606 B.C. I mean, friends, dragged away into captivity. Thousands died. Thousands were chained. I mean, it was terrible what happened to God's people, and they brought it on themselves. See, all the time that they were going after these strange gods of Canaan's land, God was sending prophet after prophet after prophet. He never left them in their ignorance. I want to tell you right now, God has never left us in our ignorance. We don't need people to come to us today. We have a few of them, and I'm not, you know, saying there's no such thing as a prophet of God. But you don't need a prophet to remind you of God's ways and words. You've got it on paper. See, we are without any excuse for not knowing the mind and the heart and the ways of our God. Because he's put it on paper. And it was so good to make it interesting. Oh, hallelujah. My goodness, you know, a set of rules. I used to go places, you know, and there'd be rules on the walls for kids to follow. The worst kids in school were in those schools that had rules there. Kids love to break rules. We love to break rules. I despise that traffic, you know, that speed limit. Something in me gets moisturized. I'm to break the thing. That's nature, friends. That's that fallen nature of ours. We don't want to be told what to do. Are you hearing me? And you're just as guilty as I am. We don't want anybody to tell us what we can do. See, rules are just to break them if you can. If you can get away with it. Do it. And that's the way kids are. But you see, God has given us his mind, his heart, his character, his sacrifice, his son, his life, his spirit, his wealth. His God has given us all of that and has then given us a prescription of how we're to take it and how we're to use it and how we're to appropriate the gifts of God. We're without excuse. How many of you are serious about what we're talking about? Some of you are. I love it. Man, I don't know how well I'm doing, but I'm having a good time doing. From 1415 B.C. until 606 B.C., there was always this struggle, prophet after prophet after prophet, until they fell, and God, all the time, because of his covenant, was sending somebody in to warn them of what was going to happen to them. Now, I want to read you some statistics. Don't be bored. This is very applicable. All this time, Judah and Israel had kings over them. See, they started that king business when they got Saul. Head and shoulders, man. See, he was head and shoulders above everybody. And they said, this is what we want. We want to be like our neighbors. We want us the king. So God let them take, you know, have their own folly. So ever after that, even after David, and that was the king that God had, but they got out of line. But between the time that Saul became king, and all the nations of Israel and Judah were in operation, Israel had 19 kings, the northern kingdom. None of them were good. In Hallie's little handbook, you don't have you one of those, you need to get you one. It doesn't, you know, doesn't have a lot of hoopla and hopping and hooping and collaring and tongues and all that, but tons of information. See, some charismatics say, well, if they don't speak in tongues, that will have anything to do with it. Don't be dumb. It doesn't have anything to do with a man's experience with God. You need a Hallie's Bible handbook. Everybody needs one. Go, you know, birthdays are coming, whatever. 19, Hallie says, 15 of them were described as bad. Two were described as mostly bad. One was described as extra bad. And one was the worst. That'd make you laugh, wouldn't it? That's street language, brothers and sisters. You can understand that. And the worst one was Ahab. You remember King Ahab? He was married to a girl named Jezebel. Well, that puts him in place, doesn't it? Judah of the southern kingdom had 20 kings. Four were good. Five were bad. Two were bad mostly. One was devilish. Two were wicked, two were the worst, two good mostly, four were good, and two were the best. And the best ones were King Hezekiah and King Josiah. Remember? Now, during this time, prophets came and spoke to them, both of them, concerning God's wrath at their sin. And that's where Dr. Lilly was coming from last week, you see, when he got into Ezekiel. I could almost stay in my seat because there's one thing there that's so wonderfully marked out. Now, the message of the prophets was two-sided, God's wrath at their sin and his promise for restoration. Oh, hallelujah. Woo, listen, amen. Friend. Woo. God said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to attack you. But he said they will go back. They will return again and sing in the height of Zion. And they shall not sorrow anymore at all. I tell you, the promises of restoration are the most beautiful things in the Old Testament. And you know why they're beautiful? It's because God made a covenant with Abraham. And that's why we're here today, because God always preserved a remnant. And it's the same way today, friends. God has a remnant people who would be willing to stay in Russia and suffer, who would be willing to be imprisoned, who would be willing to die if it were necessary in order to preserve the faith. And who knows what's going to happen. Let me say this to you, and this is wonderful if you can remember it. God's holiness must punish sin and sinners. But his faithfulness must also keep covenant. Oh, ain't that good, Dean? Did you hear what it said? God's holiness must punish sin and sinners, but his faithfulness must keep covenant. Now, there's several verses, and I want to just very quickly and leave the rest of it. You coming back next week? Some of you say, I don't know. I want him always better or not. I want you to look. In case you don't come back, I want you to see what Dr. Malib was talking about last week. And now I'm going to go back. But turn to Ezekiel first. Ezekiel chapter 7. This is where Doc was preaching from last week. Oh, Ezekiel said some strong stuff, both negative and positive. But he said, verse 2, thus says the Lord, an end. An end is coming to the four corners of the world. He said, the end is upon you, and I'll send my anger against you. I'll judge you according to your ways and bring all your abominations back upon you. Chapter 7, verse 4. My eye will have no pity, nor shall I spare you, but I will bring your ways upon you, and your abominations will be among you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. You see, friends, it's going to take a good case of judgment for this nation to ever know that God is God. I hate to say that, but I'm afraid that's true. Billy Graham said 20 years ago, or 30 maybe years ago, he said, if God doesn't judge America, he'll have to call Sodom and Gomorrah out from the depths of the salt sea and apologize to them. See, America is full of the same sin. You know, gay people are being ordained to preach, and we've got our rights. You don't have any rights at all if you're not living the will of God. My stars, when you go into sin, you give your rights up. Now, look at verse 7. Your doom has come upon you. The time has come. The day is near. I'll shortly pour out my wrath upon you, judge you according to your ways, and bring an end to all of your abominations. My eye shall show no pity, nor will I spare. I'll repay you according to your ways while your abominations are in your midst, and then you will know that it is I, the Lord, doing the smiting. See, we blame the devil for everything. The Lord afflicts his people. The Lord brings tribulation and judgment against his people. Now, I don't have time to get into it, but just let me say this. And we'll start maybe here next week. God sent them, and Dr. Miller talked about this. He sent someone to mark out. Remember? You hear? And said, mark out those that are weeping and moaning because of the conditions of the people. Boy, that ought to speak to us, friends. We ought to be on our face. Now, I don't mean that you don't go to work, but I mean that every waking moment you're saying, God, have mercy on America. God, turn back the flood tide of evil that's in our nation, that's in the Capitol, in the White House, that's in the schools, that's in the colleges. God, take hold of the atheism that's being preached. God, get into the New Age movement. Lord, turn back. Lord, have mercy. And really moan before God for the condition. Those are the people that Ezekiel said mark out. I'm going to start there next week. Can you handle some more? I mean, this is mind-boggling. And the New Testament wrath, there are 46 references to wrath of God in the New Testament. It is not dead in the Old Testament. And as you're going, let me tell you this. Thank you for your offering and your attendance. But Arthur Pink says there's more references to God's anger and fury and wrath in the concordances than there are to his love and his mercy. Amen. Well, God bless you. Cheer up. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to salvation.